Good morning, Kirkland Life Church. Happy Sunday. We're so glad that you could join us here on Facebook. And we're just so excited for what God is doing in the midst of all the craziness that's going on in life and just the stories and the testimonies of how God is working and moving on behalf of his people. We're just so thrilled to be with you today. And so before we get started into today's message, we have a couple of announcements for you guys that we'd like to share with you. Jill?
All right. So today, a few announcements. First of all, on Wednesday, this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we're going to have another connection meeting via Zoom. So the link for that will be emailed out to everyone. You can also get that link just by messaging us here on Facebook. And we did this past Wednesday, and it was awesome to see everyone's faces and to talk and hear testimonies of how people are doing. And so I encourage you to join us Wednesday at 7 o'clock on Zoom. Secondly, Right Now Media is available to every single person listening. There is a link for Right Now Media right on our Facebook page. And Right Now Media is excellent. You want to share about Right
Now Media? Just an incredible resource that gives people the access to biblical content and to Bible studies from world-renowned theologians and teachers and people in the community that are just putting together some fantastic quality content. It's basically like a Netflix, but for Bible studies. And there's a lot of great things on there for children. There's a lot of great things for teenagers, for parents, for adults, for every age of the spectrum, for every different resource that you can think of, different classes and seminars and conferences. And it's just a great opportunity for us to flood our minds and flood our spirits with content that is uplifting and God-honoring. Just a great resource, and we're so happy to be able to partner with Right Now Media to make that available to anybody that affiliates with our church. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, then just you can give us your email address, or there's a link on our Facebook page that you can click and put in your information, and we can get an invitation out to you immediately.
So right now our family is doing a study on the Book of Mark with Francis Chan, and we've been really enjoying that as a starting point of a place for us to do a family Bible study. So definitely check that out. There's something for everyone.
Yeah.
If you haven't been a part of our Facebook group for kids yet, please let me know. We've got content going on there almost every day with people just saying hi to the kids and different resources and stuff for your kids. So join that group as well. If you would like to continue to give to Kirkland Life Church, you can do it one of two ways. The first way is you can mail a check in to Kirkland Life Church. That's P.O. Box 256, Clinton, New York, 13323. Or you can go to resurrectionag.com and go on the giving link and give online. All checks should be still made out to Resurrection Assembly. So those are the two options, either online through the link, and we'll post the link right now in the comments if you need it, or it could be mailed to the church.
Yeah, this is something that is in no way meant to be an obligation. This is not anything that we're trying to leverage anybody or strong arm anybody. We're not looking for your money. This is an opportunity for us to continue to honor God and being good stewards of the treasure that we have. And so if you'd like to continue in that, then these are the ways that you can continue to do so.
And as the church continues, we still have bills to pay and things to do. So it is so helpful to continue to support the work of Kirkland Life Church. So thank you for those that are continuing. Thank you for those who are being generous with their money. And I know that God has a great plan through this time of history and this time in your life. And I can't wait to hear all the testimonies of God providing.
Yeah, it's awesome. And in the midst of all of this, we're just so excited for what God is doing and is continuing to do. And so now as we prepare to turn our hearts towards worship, we encourage you guys. We're going to partner again with our sister church, First Assembly of God in North Little Rock, Arkansas. Pastor Rob Lloyd does a fantastic job with his team over there and has made some worship videos available to us. And so we're going to worship with them again. And to encourage you, same way that we did last week, turn your volume up, get engaged, and sing at the top of your lungs, and just worship the God that loves you and created you. And so once the songs are over, then I'll come back and we'll be ready for our message. So would you bow your heads and your hearts with us right now as we prepare our hearts for worship? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that in every situation, in every time, in every place that we find ourselves, God, you are worthy to be praised. God, that you are accessible and you are available to meet with your people. God, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts, that you would guide our hearts. Lord, as we lean into who you are, God, I pray that as we worship, God, that it wouldn't be fruitless, but God, that this would be an opportunity for us to remind ourselves who you are through song, that God, we would worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray that as we sing these songs with everything that we've got, declaring the praises of our God, Lord, as we join with brothers and sisters in Christ from around the globe that are doing the same thing right now, God, I pray that you would be glorified, that you would be honored. And so, Father, we turn to you now. We look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we worship you in song in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Amen. 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 Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is with us. God, we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a storm, God, in the midst of trials and tribulations, Lord, you're still good. God, you're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be worshipped. God, I thank you that our circumstances don't dictate your worthiness. And so, Father, this morning we come to you. We look to you as the author and the perfecter of our faith. And God, we ask, Lord, that as we look into your word this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit would lead us, that you would guide us, that God, our thoughts would be turned towards you. Our ears and our minds would be turned towards you. That God, our hearts would be turned towards you. God, I pray, Lord, that as we spend time in your presence this morning, God, that you would speak to each and every one as they need, and that, God, we'd be careful to give you and only you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. What an incredible reminder for us every day, and especially in the days that we're living in right now, that God is good all the time. We want to welcome you to our online service here at Kirkland Life Church, and we're just so thrilled that you could join with us. And this morning, we're going to continue working our way through our series as we talk about what it means to be healthy people in a healthy church, to be healthy in our minds, our bodies, and our spirits, and to have a healthy reputation of our local church in our communities and in the lives of our people. And so this morning, as we're working our way through talking about what it means to have a healthy mind, we've been talking about having healthy intelligence, that we're consuming our minds with things that bring glory and honor to God, that we're filling our minds with information about who God is and what it is that he's asking for us, and learning what it means to be followers of Christ. But then we talked about wisdom and how applying that to our lives is so desperately important. Not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. And last week in our first online service, we talked about emotions. This abstract part of who we are, this inner psyche and how we relate and we react to the world around us. This morning, I want to read to you this quote. It says, "So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. In every dark hour of our national life, a leadership of frankness and of vigor has met with that understanding and support of the people themselves, which is essential to victory. And I am convinced that you will again give that support to leadership in these critical days." This quote sounds like it could have been ripped from today's headlines, but this is in fact the inaugural address of Franklin Delano Roosevelt on March 3rd, 1933. You see, in the times that they were living in, things were hard, things were challenging. And what the president at that point was encouraging the people to do is, guys, we don't have anything to fear but fear itself, because fear is the single most debilitating human factor. It's been fear that so many different parts of who we are and so many different things that we do in relationship to each other and relationship to our own understanding, it's motivated by fear. We talked about how with intelligence and wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we look at fear, we have to recognize that fear, more times than not, is answering a question. When we look at fear in our own lives, when we look at fear in our understanding of it, we have to recognize that fear is answering a subconscious question that asks, what if? Those answers can be rational or they can be irrational. We have rational fear and we have irrational fear. A rational fear, I'm walking through the woods and I see a bear barreling towards me. I have a rational fear of, what if that bear catches up to me? What if that bear decides that I look like a picnic basket and he's ready to have some lunch? That is a rational fear because bear attacks are a commonplace thing. But there's also irrational fear. What if there's a monster living underneath my bed? Now, I know that that's not true, but still, there's a moment in my mind right before I crawl into bed that I'm going to jump into bed, I'm going to pull the covers over me, I'm going to tuck my feet in real quick because what if? When we begin to worry, when we begin to have moments in our lives where we begin to ask that question, what if? We ask ourselves things like, well, what if I can't do it? Or what if no one likes it? Or what if no one likes me? What if it's not enough? What's going to happen if I do this thing? When those questions are left unchecked, when worry comes into our minds and we start asking ourselves the what if questions, when they are left unchecked, often it begins to snowball into this thing called fear. Fear is the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or is a threat. Worry, if left unchecked, snowballs into fear. And fear, unconfronted, becomes abiding. It takes up residence in our heart and it becomes anxiety. And anxiety has a pressure valve that finds its way into fight or flight or freeze. And in its ultimate conclusion, it results in panic. I can fight with panic, where it doesn't matter what's happening, I can't think clearly, and I begin fighting anyone and everyone around me. I end up in a panicked state of flight where I am fleeing from anything and everyone, whether they're good or bad, it doesn't matter. I'm just running for my life. Or we find ourselves in places where we are paralyzed by fear. We are paralyzed and we find ourselves frozen in panic, wondering if these lists of questions will ever amount to anything less than complete and total destruction. The root cause of all of these things, worry, anxiety, panic, the root cause of all of it is varying degrees of fear. Whether those fears are rational or not, it doesn't change how we respond because our perception becomes our reality. Have you ever tried to talk someone out of an irrational fear? Their perception has become reality, and it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter how much information you inject into the conversation, it doesn't matter how much you try to tell them that that dog is not going to rip their face off. If they have an irrational fear, if they have a fear of something that is taking over their mind, it becomes reality to them. If we're not careful, the things in life today run the risk of running through our minds in such a way that we become paralyzed by fear. That we begin to withdraw from any and everyone. Now, we're not talking about isolation. We're not talking about social distancing. That's a good thing. We should be practicing that. But what I'm talking about is withdrawing so much that we don't think that we don't want to risk exposing ourselves to other people. We don't want to risk exposing ourselves to the community that was created to help us. We don't want to risk putting ourselves out there until we isolate. Or we get to a place where we begin fighting with everyone around us, and it doesn't matter what anybody has to say. We're going to prove our point. We're going to fight and fight and fight because we're fearful. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. Has a lot to say about worry and anxiety. Why? Because God knows that this world that we live in gives us an opportunity to have fear. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything," or "don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 27 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious or by worrying or being consumed by fear, can add a single hour to his lifespan? 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7, we read words that say, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In the day and age that we live in, many of us are laying claim to these verses. We're reading these verses and trying to encourage ourselves and trying to support ourselves and say, yeah, I don't have to fear. We know these verses, but this morning I want to talk about how do we actually do this? How do we walk in power? How do we walk in love? How do we walk in soundness of mind when it seems like the sky is falling? How do we walk away from fear and towards love? How do we walk away from the chaos that our mind wants to sow into and turn our minds towards love and peace that God has for us? How do we do this? In the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 14 through 18, it tells the story of King David's son, Absalom. Now, Absalom was one of David's children, and in the midst of this, it talks about how he rebelled against his father. How Absalom, wanting to make a name for himself, he sits outside the city gates, and as people go in for judgment, as people go in for the king to make a proclamation over their lives, he says, yeah, you know what? If it were me, I'd take care of you. If I were in charge, this is what I would do for you. If I were king, this is what I would do. For 4 years, Absalom does this. He wins the hearts of the people with flattery, and he turns the nation against King David, gets to the point where he announces himself as king. David flees and is in the midst of running for his life. He's betrayed by many he considered friends. The kingdom that was given to him by God is now on the verge of collapsing beneath him. I think it's safe to say that David had every right to be fearful, rational or irrational. David had an opportunity that lied before him that he could have been consumed by the things that his son was doing. He could have been consumed by the betrayal of the people around him. He could have been asking those what-if questions and began to spiral to a place where he finds himself just huddled in the fetal position in a cave, just waiting out his life. It was in this moment that David writes Psalm chapter 3. This is what it says. It's 8 verses. It starts with a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts my head high. I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked, for from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. In verses 1 and 2, David is explaining his situation. He's talking about how the foes around him, the host of his enemies around him, seems to be so big. How many rise up against me? He's talking about how the cards are stacked against him, how people are saying that God has forsaken him. He's saying, I have every reason to be full and consumed by fear. But in verse 3, he says, but. This is my situation. This is what's going on around me. This is the natural that I can see. But. The greatest way to defeat fear and anxiety is to answer your what if with an even so. This is my situation. This is what I can see. This is what is assailing my emotions right now. This is what it is. What if all of this happens? Even so. David begins to answer the question of how he can get through these moments of fear by saying, even so. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. David begins to answer his what-ifs with even so's. In verse 3, he gives us a template of responding to our fears that I think if we're able to internalize in the day and age that we live in now, that we can get through this, not only get through it, but we can thrive through it. And allow the peace of God that is changing my heart to be infectious to those around me. In verse 3, he says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. The first thing that David does is he remembers his orders. He remembers the plan. He remembers who it is that he is fighting for. What David is talking about here when he says a shield about me, he's not talking about a small shield for fighting. A small shield that you would just put on your arm, a smaller shield where you're able to have a sword in one hand and a shield in the other, and you're able to fight back your enemies. No, what he's talking about is a shield around me. And you see, in those days, when military people were going to fight, when the armies were going up against somebody, they would take these things that were called tower shields. They were almost as tall as the man themselves, and they were these big shields that would wrap around them. And they would hold these shields, sometimes with two arms, and they would put it in front of them, and this shield, it protected their front, it protected their top, it protected their sides. The shield he's talking about is this tower shield. It was used in siege warfare. You see, that shield, when you besiege a fortress following your general, the metaphor is not that you will keep me from bad things, but that he will protect you while you are in danger's path. You see, a shield is meant to block. A shield is meant to protect. But if we never put ourselves in an environment where we have to deflect the fiery darts of our enemy, if we never put ourselves in a place or allow ourselves to follow after our general, to follow after our king, and to go into the areas of life where we need the protection of our king, then a shield is pointless. But David recognized that the Lord was a shield around him. And a shield has no protection while running. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. And as you talk about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth, when you're talking about these different pieces of armor, you'll recognize that it doesn't say, and the back plate of running away. It doesn't say anything about the shield for your hindquarters. No. Every piece of armor that the soldier was meant to wear was to protect them as they were engaging the enemy. Turning tail and running was to turn our backs and to expose ourselves to the enemy. The armor of God only works when you are facing the enemy head on. You still have fiery arrows shot at you, but God is your shield around you when we walk in obedience to our general, when we walk in obedience to our commander-in-chief, when we walk in obedience to the God that has called us to advance the kingdom of God. God's protection only works when we are moving forward. You have to remember that God has commissioned you to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, setting captives free, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to go and be a witness for God. Not to hunker down and hide in a corner somewhere in hopes that God will come back before you die. We have to remember from whom we have our orders and what are those orders. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory. The second thing David does is he redefines his glory. You see, something else was David's glory. There were times and there was moments in David's illustrious career as king of Israel. There were times in David's life where something other than God became his glory. His own prestige, his own flesh, his own desires that pulled him away from God. There were moments in David's life where his glory was his own and not the Lord's. But David, in this moment of desperation, in this moment of clarity, he says, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory." All of the things that David could have found his identity in were now gone. Well, I have popularity. I'm a good father. I have a great moral record. I have power. Those are good things, but he began to find his glory in them. He took a good thing and found value in a finite being. When we put our value and our identity, a security in anything other than God, we will be left in a dark place of fear and anxiety because our hope is often fleeting. When we put our hope in temporary things, then we have to recognize that by definition, if my hope is in a temporary thing, then my hope is temporary. If I'm putting my hope in the stock market, if I'm putting my hope in leaders, if I'm putting my hope in another individual, and they are all temporary things, then my hope is temporary. But if I want an eternal hope, if I want an eternal, steadfast hope that will never change, then the object of my affection must be the Lord. I have to turn my glory off of the things that I think are so valuable and so important, and begin to turn my heart and my mind toward the Lord and to sow into things that are eternal, to sow into things that don't waver, to sow into things that never give up, that never come short, that never fail. David redefined his glory in God. He said, "God, you are my glory." When we have anxiety about something, it is a good indication that something else has become our glory. When I'm rattled because my health is fleeting, because my family isn't operating as they should, when my finances aren't as they should be, when my foundation is rocked to its core that I don't know if I can stand any longer, then that's a great time for me to recognize that my glory may not be in the Lord. It's times like this that we need to take a mental inventory of where we are putting our hope and our trust. Or don't you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance? Trials and tribulations come into our lives on purpose and for a purpose. It rattles us and begins to show us and reveal us what's on the inside. Begins to help us to see what it is I'm truly putting my hope and my trust in. When we have anxiety about something, it is a good indication that something has become our glory. It's become too important to us. But aren't my kids important? Isn't my health important? Isn't my spouse important? Isn't my job important? Yes, no one's saying they're not, but they're not the most important. You see, there comes a place in our lives where we have to begin to prioritize things. And if God isn't the number one priority in our lives, then we run the risk of being dominated by fear and anxiety in temporal things, than putting our hope and our trust in the one that never wavers, that never fails, that never comes up short. We need to redefine our values. We need to redefine what we find worthy. We need to redefine what we think is so important. And the only thing that never changes and never comes up short is the Lord. We need to redefine our glory. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who lifts my head high. You see, David began to recognize the substitute. When he says that, God, you are the glory, you are the one who lifts my head high, he is able to recognize that God is the one that is proud of him. And if God is proud of you, then you don't have to be afraid. If God is the one that is lifting your head, if God is the one that says, you can do this, I've got your back, we're going to get through this together, that if God can do that, then we have to recognize that he is the substitute for everything else. All of these flawed things that I put my hope and my trust in, my own pride, my own ambitions, my own intelligence, my own wisdom. When those things come up short, and they will, and they have, and they do, I have to recognize that God made a substitute for me. How does David know this? How is it that David can get to this place where he says, you, O Lord, you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head? He's failed in every way. But he says, God, you're the lifter of my head. His son has betrayed him. The kingdom is on the verge of being ripped from him. He's made tons of mistakes. And so how is it that he can sit there and say, God, you are the lifter of my head? If you can find the answer to that question for yourself, then you will never have to be afraid of anything. In verse 4, David says, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Where was his holy mountain? It was Mount Zion. It was the mountain where the tabernacle was. It's where sacrifice took place. When David penned these words, I have to believe that he had Genesis 15 in mind. It's another place where God shows us how to defeat our anxiety and our fear. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Another way to say that is, I am your shield and I am your glory. Sound familiar? In this moment in time, Abram is fearful that the promise that God spoke over him wasn't going to take place. God had promised that he would be the father of a great nation, but he's sitting there with no children. Him and his wife are having a hard time conceiving, and they're saying, how is this going to work? What if this doesn't happen? What if we don't have a son? What if, what if, what if? And God says, hold on a second. Genesis 15, verse 8. Abram asks, how will I know that what you are promising me is true? How will I know that what you are saying will come to pass? It's in that question that God answers him by asking him to take a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon, and to cut them in two. And Abram, in that day and age, he would have recognized immediately. He would have understood immediately what that meant. He would have understood that those things were necessary to make a covenant with somebody else. He would have understood that what God was about to do was to make a vow between him and Abram. You see, in the Bible times, when you took a vow, you would seal it in a blood covenant. And what it meant was, as I walk in between these two halves of these animals, I promise to do what I have said, or let what was done to these animals be done to me. And as the two individuals would walk through those things, what they were saying is that I vow to do what I've said I'm going to do. If that had been enough, that would have been beautiful. God would have made that promise to Abram. It would have been incredible. But he did it in such a way that changed everything. There's an important difference in the blood oath that God made with Abram in Genesis chapter 15. You see, when the evening came, God appeared in the form of a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that passed between the pieces. And it says that Abram had fallen into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. You see, God alone passed through the pieces of the dead animals. It was God alone that made the covenant for Abraham. The covenant was sealed by God alone. None of it depended on Abraham. Everything depended on God, who promised to be faithful to his covenant. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18, it talks about this exact thing. And it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Abraham and his descendants could trust, they could count on, they could believe in everything that God had promised. What God was saying was that even if you are unfaithful, Abraham, I will be faithful. Though you break the promise, though you break the commitment, I and I alone will pay the penalty of your broken promise. And wouldn't you know it? That's exactly what happened. You see, humanity couldn't keep up our end of the bargain. Abraham couldn't keep up his end of the bargain. The Israelite nation couldn't keep up their end of the bargain. And as a result, it cost God the shedding blood of Jesus. See, Jesus Christ came and became that penalty for us because we didn't hold up our end of the bargain. But God said, I will honor my commitment. I will honor my promise. I swear by myself that I will do this thing. And God made a way for each and every one of us to be made whole and to be made right with God, that we would be able to experience the fruit of the covenant made to Abraham, that we would be his people and he would be our God. It's with this in mind that David said that, God, you are the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. So how did David know that God was proud of him and would be with him? Because he promised he would. David knew this promise, and it healed his fear in the same way when God helped Abram. When Abram couldn't believe in his own strength, God gave him the strength to believe. When Abram put his trust in God, all things began to make sense. When we get to a place where we can identify that the God of the universe has our best interests in mind, that he is our fortress, that he is our strong tower, that he is a shield around us, that he is our glory, that he is the lifter of our heads, that he is faithful and able to do exceeding and abundantly more than we could ask or think, that he will find a place where our fears and anxiety begin to melt away. When we put our hope and we put our trust in God and we recognize that in our own understanding we don't have to have the answers because he promised to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, we have to recognize the substitute for what it is, that we can put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that God can turn ashes into beauty, that he can turn our fears into faith. David David closes out his psalm in verse 8. And he says, "From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on all your people." You see, David knows that the end of his fear is found in moving in community for his people. Fear and anxiety keep us from moving forward and helping people. Fearing and anxiety debilitates us where it's all about us. 1 John 4:16 through 18 says, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." When we recognize that our hope is not in this world, our hope is not in our situations, it's not in our circumstances, our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. That we find our hope in who He is. We find our hope and our trust in God. Then we're doing what God has called us to do. Then we begin to love our neighbor as ourself. And we begin to walk in the community that God has called us to. You see, the opposite of love is not hate. It's fear. Love is self-giving, and fear is self-centered. Thinking of others and living in community drives out fear, because it takes the focus off of us. And it's in those moments when we follow in love, like is described in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. It says, "Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes for all things. It endures all things." Love says that "what if" must be answered with an "even so." What if everything falls apart? "Even so, my Savior lives, and I have hope and I have trust in the one who is able. What if everybody else forsakes me? Even so, God will never forsake me. Though my body be beaten and buried in the ground, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That whatever happens in my life, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be a victim of fear and anxiety and worry, because my hope and my trust is in the one that never fails." There's one other word in Psalm chapter 3 that is a key to defeating fear. Some of you may have it in your translations as you go through there, but as you start going through Psalm chapter 3, in three different places, you'll see this word, Selah. Selah is a beautiful and incredible word in the Psalm. Some people think it's just a musical term, but one commonly held definition of this word is pause. To stop and to think about what you just read. We talked about this last week with our emotions. When it comes to controlling our emotions, the things that we need to do to stop the snowball effect is to pause, to compare it to the Word of God, and to choose righteousness. Pause, compare, and choose. And when it comes to fear, when it comes through these different things, we have to recognize that if we are going to overcome fear, anxiety, and worry in our lives, we need to Selah. We need to pause, and we need to remind ourselves what the Word of God has to say about who He is. That He is a shield about you, church. That He is your glory. That He is the lifter of your head. That He, on His holy mountain, reminds you that you are precious, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if he's concerned with the sparrows of the field or the lilies in the field, how much more is your Heavenly Father concerned with you? We have to pause, we have to compare, and we have to choose, so that when life comes with its what ifs, we can emphatically declare, "Even so, my Redeemer lives." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you God, that you didn't leave us alone to figure all of this out on our own. But that, God, you made a way for us to have victory over fear. That you've given us a way to have victory over worry, over doubt, over anxiety. God, when you said not to worry about anything, but to pray about everything, God, you meant it. And Lord, when we're able to do that, when we're able to put our hope and our trust in you, when you are our shield, when you are our glory, when you are the lifter of our head, God, it's no wonder that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. God, I pray for everybody listening to this morning. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit even now would remind them that you are still on the throne, that you are alive and well, and you are interceding on behalf of your people. That God, your love for us is infinite. That there is nothing in this world that can stop you from loving us. God, I pray that that would become our mantra. That God, when the world sends its what-ifs our way and gives us an opportunity for fear and worry and anxiety, God, the church would rise up and say, even so, my Redeemer lives. Even so, God's love for me is never ending. Father, in these challenging times, Lord, I pray that we would remember our orders. That God, we would follow after you. That we would redefine our glory. That we would recognize the substitution that you made for us. And that we would remember the people. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we thank you for this time together. God, I pray, Lord, that as we continue in this week, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. Lord, that you would keep us from fear, anxiety, and worry. Because God, you are worthy to be praised. God, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to thank you so much for joining us here today. Immediately after this sermon is over, we're going to make this available on our website, on audio, on our website, resurrectionag.com. It's also going to be available on iTunes. We'll also have a YouTube link available where you can share that with anybody that you would like to. It'll live here on Facebook for a little while longer. And I want you guys to know that we love you. We're praying for you. If there's anything that you need, if you want prayer for anything, you can always reach out to Pastor Jill or myself on the comments. You can reach out to us on Facebook. You can text us, send a carrier pigeon, whatever you got to do. If you need prayer, we're here for you and with you. We love you. God bless you. We encourage you to join us on Wednesday at 7 o'clock on the Zoom call. The link will be available in the comments section. It'll also be available for those that reach out to us. We can send you those links as well. We love you guys. God bless you and have a fantastic week.